Lord, as you bring us your everlasting word, may it not just be letters on the page, but may it be the reality of life written on our hearts. May we never take it for granted. For there is a famine coming on the land. Lord, store within our souls the resource we need to persevere and endure in the midst of it, that we might be your source of salvation, to present Jesus Christ, the living Word, to the country in which we live in the time of trial. Lord, we commit it all to your care. The way you choose to do it, the time when you do, and how you go about it. Lord, for your name is holy, and we desire your will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. We do praise you and thank you in the midst of it. Amen. You're alive on this earth for a time such as this. God doesn't make mistakes. You are his plan and purpose for this time in America. And you lack nothing. Simply said, I'll paraphrase it, we got no excuse. None. We'll stand to account for the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shining forth in this nation through our lives. God chose us. It's not up to us. He's already chosen us to be the light of Jesus Christ in this place, in this time, in these circumstances, in the midst of where we live. So God bless us. There's a hope in that. Something I was reminded of in the last few years as this theme was brought across to us in different ways. There is always hope. There is always hope. Translated into my life, that means never give up on anyone. Wherever they are at, whoever they are, and whatever they're doing, never give up on anyone. You never know when God might call you to go witness to someone like Saul of Tarsus. And since nobody did, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he asked him the only question he needed to address in his life. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Saul just said, who are you, Lord? He knew there was something different about this conversation. There was something more than the guys he talked to in the market the other day. He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, who you've been persecuting. And Saul of Tarsus said, what would you have me to do? In that moment of time, Saul of Tarsus recognized, this is the God who I thought I was serving. This is the one who I've been seeking all this time. How did I miss that? That's him. How did God prepare him to receive that all of a sudden? Well, on a very silly, simple scale, I can relate to that. As I remember clearly walking away from the gospel a number of times, thinking, I'm glad you've got that crutch for your life, but things are in line here. I'm doing good. Until one day I had a choice between heaven and hell. I mean, this was a real simple gospel. Not a lot of details to it. You want to go to heaven or you want to go to hell? And I thought, well, what kind of a stupid question is that? What kind of an idiot would want to go to hell? Well, of course I want to go to heaven. That's the day I was saved. That's the moment I was saved. I didn't know any more than that. And yet I walked away from it. I'm so glad he didn't give up on me. Don't give up on anyone. No matter who they are, no matter where they're at, no matter what they look like, because you're not a good judge of a heart that's prepared to receive Christ. None of us are. The sower went out to sow and he cast the seed everywhere. Now you guys understand this. You do not go out and cast seed everywhere. You plant it in certain places, in certain ways, in certain amounts, at certain depths, because you're not going to waste any of it. That's what the church does, is goes about and says, I'm going to make a good judgment here so we can conserve our resources and not waste our resources and our time and our energy and our money and our abilities to preach this word to people that don't, they're not even going to receive it. No less, they don't deserve it. Jesus gave us that parable for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. The fields are already ripe for harvest. We got to go out and sow the seed everywhere. Freely you have received, freely give. Be a witness wherever you go and whatever you do, however it is. Now, I don't know how you come to the place where you are in the midst of serious, seemingly enemy territory and you put a lighted cross up on top of your church. I think first I'd put on my flak jacket, then I'd put on a helmet, and I'd strap on a few guns, and then maybe I'd put the cross up there, you know? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus just said, Fassel, here is a really good idea. Let's run with this. Fassel didn't say, like Ananias, maybe we should think about this. Let's consider the options. How is this going to go? You know, Ananias said, Lord, you may not have read the paper, but this guy Saul has some issues. Maybe we should deal with some of the issues first. Because some of my friends are in prison. God said, we're not going to discuss this. We're going to do it. Now you go. Well, God bless Ananias. He went. Well, I, for one, am very, very glad he went. Very, very glad he went. There are so many blessings that God brought through the Apostle Paul. Well, he wasn't worthy. He was well trained, but he wasn't qualified. He didn't meet the criteria that we set down for people who we consider worthy to walk through the door. Neither were you, neither was I. We're a pretty sad lot that he has chosen to use to show forth his glory. It's not a matter of who we are, because he's God, and he can use whoever he wants. Now, I've watched Cardon Vallou. Some of you know him, some of you haven't met him yet. Cardon Vallou has probably had, I mean seriously, one of the most dynamic ministries during this weekend. He can't talk, and he can't walk. What is he, 9 months now? 9 months old. 9 months old. He's had a dynamic ministry of fellowship, of interaction and drawing people together. By God's choice, he's used Cardon to show people how to love one another. Now, he praises God in song, and he doesn't even know any words. Have you watched him? He was up here the other day, and he was singing out loud, and it sounded kind of like me. But I know words, and I'm supposed to sound different. God chose to use Cardon this weekend in just the perfect way to draw many people together in the fellowship of love of the Son and the light of the kingdom of His glory. So, thank you, God, for that illustration. You know what? God can use you too. Not because you're you, but because he's God. Sow the seed everywhere. If you need to, use words. There's more effective ways to do it than words. Sow the seed everywhere you go and let it fall where it falls, and let God use it however he chooses to use it. And don't hesitate to use words. God bless us. Psalm 139. I love this psalm. You know, usually we say, because it agrees with me. No. Here is another picture of David. In the first six verses in Psalm 139, he talks about an all-knowing God. In 7 through 12, he talks about an all-present God. In other words, in my life, there's nothing that God doesn't know. Even the things I try to hide from him, he knows them anyway. He's always present with me. Even when I want to go to my back closet and get one of those things that I don't want him to know about. And if you can't relate to this, God bless you. I am very, very thankful. But some of you can identify with this, okay? Just be honest. And then David says in 13 through 16, he's a God with a plan. A God with a plan. And he has a plan for your life and my life. And he has a plan for our life together. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And David says, verses 17 and 18, this is his desire. Verse 17, how precious also are the thoughts to me, thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. The focus isn't the thoughts. The focus is David's relationship with God and the presence of God itself. And he expresses that through the thoughts. And then 19 through 22. Considering the first 18 verses, David has presented a state of being, a frame of reference, an understanding of relationship. And he says, this is just wonderfully amazing. So, God, if you would just slay all the wicked people, depart from me, therefore, you men of bloodshed, because God's going to toast you. For they speak against you, God, wickedly. And your enemies, O God, they take your name in vain. Do I not hate those people? Lord, credit it to me that I hate them. And I hate what they do. And don't I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred because they hate you. Evil for evil, that'll solve the situation here. They've become my enemies because they hate you. And then in verse 23 and 24, David does the reset. He says, oh my God, there's the old man again. That's me. God, I don't want to be me. I want to be like your son. I want to be like the Messiah. I want to be like the measure, the stature, the fullness of the character of Jesus Christ. I want your word. I want your spirit. I want to be in your presence. There's one thing I seek. This is what I want to have. This is what I'm going to ask you for, to be in your presence and to behold your beauty, the wonder, the joy, the awesome character of who you are. And I want to dwell there with you. I want to abide with you and see the fruit of who you are come through my life. That's what I want. And so he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Well, God already has and God already does, but now David's willing to surrender it and turn it over to God. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. What are the anxious thoughts? Verses 19 through 22. And see if there's any hurtful way in me, you think? Verses 19 through 22. How about if you just kill them, you get rid of them, blot their names out of the book of life, cast them into hell, get them out of here, so life with me and you will be good. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever, the hopeless ones, the undeserving ones, the unworthy ones, the ones that make us uncomfortable, the ones we don't like, the ones that hurt us, the ones that cause us sorrow and grief and trial and trouble, Whosoever believeth in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus is the way everlasting. He is on the right path. Always will be. He just simply says, come follow me. Follow him to where? Right into the presence of the Father, where you will be presented holy and blameless forevermore. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is and what he has done for you and for me. Holy and blameless. Can you get that picture? I'm still struggling with that one. Not only for me, but for you too. Holy and blameless? No. Jesus says, holy and blameless in the presence of the Father. And in John 17, he explains it. He says, we're going to make you one with the Father, one with the Son, one with the Holy Spirit. And one means just like we are, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's one. And that's what we can experience here right now with one another. Because the Spirit of God in you, by faith in Jesus Christ, calls to the Spirit of God in me and wants to express love one unto another. The life of the Son of God in you, imparted by the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation, by faith, calls to the life of the Son of God in me. That we might have fellowship together and experience that oneness of life. And the Spirit of God orchestrates in our soul the attitudes, the focus, the struggles, the trials, through the living Word. He calls unto us to come unto the Creator of our soul, that we might dwell with Him as we were designed to be in the presence of His glory. That's where we were created to live, in the presence of the glory of God. This is a shadow. This isn't life. This isn't eternal at all. This is temporary. When we get there, things will be so real. It would be painful if we couldn't leave our judgments and anticipations and experiences behind. But it will be a perfect fit for those who desire to be in that presence. So here in Psalm 39, he has a change of attitude in the midst of this. And it's like, David, you need to renew your mind day by day with the Word of God, because it has to be changed, and it will be changed. Be good to change it today and tomorrow and the next day, but it will be changed. And whatever you're not willing to let go of today will be burned up on that day of judgment, so that you'll never have to struggle with it again. The Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, that we will all stand before Him on that appropriate day, will be, my guess is it'll be kind of hard in some ways, but it will be the most wonderful, most glorious, most beautiful day that we will remember of this life. And He will purify us from everything that the old man wants to hang on to and that the old sin nature craves. Never again will we have to deal with it, but we'll be ushered into glory, prepared to live in the life of God with its glory and His presence and fellowship forever and ever. I want to illustrate some of this with Job. So let's turn to the book of Job. You realize Job is a part of the wisdom literature. Wisdom literature. You want to have wisdom? Dwell in the book of Job for a while. Yeah, well, I know the story. It isn't a happy place for me. Well, it tells of the happiest place that Job ever found. And in chapter 1, of course, We're told about the convocation of angels and in regards to Job's life, how he got engulfed in that by God's design. God called attention to him, and Satan addressed that. And chapter 2 goes on to speak about the continuing purpose of steal, kill, and destroy that Satan had in regards to the life of Job. And then after that, we have an extended rendition of the conversation between Job and his friends and how they were trying to deal with these things that were going on based on the circumstances instead of the reality of the situation. And this is what we so often try to do. We're faced with the circumstances of our day where we know the teachings about God's involved in my life. He's my provider. He's my rescuer. He's got a plan for my life. But then we say, I got to deal with these circumstances, and we try to do that. Well, let's see what Job has to say about this. As we go to the end of the book of Job, after having all these long discussions with Job and his friends about this is what's going on, and this is what you should do, and this is why it's happening, and this is how you need to deal with it. And Job, if you weren't such a sinner, you wouldn't find yourself in this mess. And if you were righteous, like we are, then there'd be a resolution to some of these things. You just need to suck it up and come on, buttercup, let's toe the line here. And God addresses it at the end, starting in chapter 38. Now, there's some things in this that hadn't occurred to me for a long time. In chapter 38, he says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said." Now, God presented himself to Job in such a way that, I mean, the whirlwind got Job's attention. I imagine Job was thinking, oh, here we go again. Something else. Here comes a whirlwind. You know, God, suck me up with that and take me home if you want to. That's okay, because getting out of here is a good thing. That's not why he appeared in the whirlwind. He appeared in the whirlwind. Job, have I got your attention? Okay, listen up, buddy. It wasn't a, oh, Job, I'm going to come and comfort you in this. There were far greater things at stake and in play here than Job's comfort. And the issue at stake was the glory of God. And God had specifically chosen Job because he said, Satan, you notice Job down there? Look at him. Get your eyes on him. Look at him. Everything that Job was going into, we can say, is for the glory of God. And I think, oh my God. Spare me from that opportunity. That's not the perspective that God had. God entrusted his name, his character, his reputation, the who he is. He entrusted it to the life of Job. And he said, Satan, you watch. Job is going to show this world. He's going to show every generation from hereafter who I am. God entrusted his name to Job on that day and through this phase of Job's life. He said, you people want to know who I am? Ask Job. And that's what he tells us today. How did that come about? God said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, Job. And I'm going to ask you, go ahead, you instruct me. You tell me about these things. And he goes on in chapter 38 and chapter 39 and into chapter 40. Chapter 41. And he talks to Job about, now Job, I'm just going to mention a few things here. And I want you to pay attention. Take courage here. Stand up like a man, because I've provided everything you need for this. Now decide what you're going to do with it. He was talking to him real plainly, real straightforward. Not because he was God and he could crash down on Job, but because he had provided for everything in Job's life, in his circumstances, and in his soul. And we can stand here and say, well, God made perfect provision for Job when every one of his children died, when he lost everything he had, when he was stripped of all credibility to the people he loved and cared about and used to witness to. Everything about his life was stripped away from him, and he was sitting in the dust, scraping the boils off of his skin with a sharp rock. Did he know God then? God was willing to call attention of the whole angelic realm and say, let's see. Let's see. So God said, were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, Job, how'd that happen? How'd that go about? He said, verse 19 and 38, where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? Can you explain these things to me, Job? Verse 31, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Job, I cast all those stars out there by the word of my mouth, and I gave every one of them a name. You go out there and you look up at the night sky, you say, there's a lot of stars. Those aren't stars. Most of them are galaxies. But we can only see them as a pinpoint of light because the 100 billion stars in each one of them are so far away, we can't perceive that there's hundreds of billions of them there when there's just one little bitty point of light. He said, Job, can you explain that to me? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water may cover you? Do you know how the time the mountain goats give birth? Well, who would want to know that? Well, it's really important to the mountain goats. And God loves them. He created them for a purpose. Verse 19 in chapter 39, do you give the horse his might? Verse 26, is it by your understanding that the hawk soars? Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let the one who reproves God answer this. He didn't back off from Job. Gird up your loins like a man, verse 7 in chapter 40. I'll ask you, you instruct me, Job, will you really annul my judgment? Are you a better judge than I am? Chapter 41, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Oh, good luck. Or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? There are things that are so far beyond us, whether you illustrate it with the physical, with the cosmos, with a microscope, it's beyond us altogether. And God says, Job, it's your turn. Hey, you can talk if you want. You tell me about it. Well, when God was doing this, I don't think he just had, okay, here's a list of everything I did in creation. Here's what I did. No. When he created Adam, he gave Adam the understanding to be able to name all things in his creation. He didn't just give them names like, oh, here's a horse, his name's George. He gave that animal a name that depicted the wonder of God's creation and how it fits into creation through the name he gave to that animal. In other words, Adam understood how God's creation was pieced together. And he understood evidently some of the why, because he was able to give him a name that depicted the why and the what for of that animal's place in creation. I think in this passage, now here's my opinion, so take it for what it's worth, forget it when you go out the door if you want to, that when he spoke these things to Job, he said, Job, this is what I did when I laid the foundation of the earth. And Job had an understanding of the creative word of God going out and bringing into being this creation that we live in the midst of. And Job saw what the hand of God had accomplished, not only in, oh, look, it's there, but in the, well, this is what is there and how it's designed to be the glory of God. Isaiah came out from a time of, there's God, oh my God, I'm toast, I'm undone. He came out from there saying, the earth is full of the glory of God. The earth is full of the glory of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's holy, holy, holy is your name. That's how we approach the throne of grace in prayer. God, we pray that you come down and your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Starts with my life. Starts with your life. You know, I flung those stars out in the sky, Job. And Job was evidently given an understanding of not only the stars out there, but their names, their character, their purpose, their intertwining function within the cosmos as God did it. So then when we get to chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all of these things. Now before, Job thought, God, you can't even take care of my life. What is going on here? No purpose of yours can be thwarted. In other words, the circumstances aren't the issue. God can deal with anything and everything. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? That's your question. Therefore, Doug always says, why is therefore? Well, it's because of chapter 3 through 37. That's why it's therefore. And then God explained why chapter 3 through 37. And Job said, well, now I understand. I have declared that which I did not understand before. In other words, I cannot believe I said that. Can you believe I said that? No. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Then I didn't know. But now he knows something that he didn't know before. And just like Saul on the road to Damascus, Lord, who are you? Jesus of Nazareth. Really? Man, how'd I miss that? I had that mixed up. Well, this isn't working out well here. So, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, Job saw this vision of God's explanation of who he is and what he has done, and he said, boy, I missed that. What do you want me to do, God? Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you, God, instruct me, because I don't know anything. And here's how he described it. Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. The eyes of his soul were enlightened with understanding as God revealed to him his very character through his creation. Therefore I retract. All those words I said before God, let's erase those. Let's get rid of those. Because that's not really anything true there. Forget it. And I repent in dust and ashes. I am changed. And I recognize that change that you have made in my soul. And I'm going to deal with things different here. And then God went on to address his friends in a different way. So here's Job. He says, I used to hear about you with my ears. You know what? We can embrace the truth of God's word. We can come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and renew our minds with the truth of the word, and by the power of the Spirit of God, change things inside in such a way that we're built up by God with the character of Christ within our soul. But he requires of us to take courage. Be equipped. Be prepared. Because he's going to give us an opportunity that we might actually experience the truth of who he is as various trials come upon us. And we're not surprised, but we embrace it with a joyful cry, knowing the opportunity is here to see God at work so that I can confirm what's in my soul and bring it out in the circumstances of my life, that other people might be blessed by and see the glory of God as he manifests himself even in the midst of my circumstances. And it's proven the will of God is good, and he is true and faithful, and his glory is shown, and people want it. And they come to you, and they say, you're different. You're weird. But why do you do that? Why do you live like that? That doesn't make any sense. Or, you got something and I don't know what it is, but I need it. Or they might say, you went to a Bible conference where? That's seriously stupid. Why did you do that? God gives us opportunities through the trials and struggles of life for his glory and nothing less. Nothing less. And God, I've learned this one through experience, not just because it says it in his word. God's right 100% of the time. I've argued about that a number of times. Seriously, this is not a good way to go. This is not a good path. This isn't something good to happen. These circumstances are not good. And God says, I didn't say they were good. I said I will use them for good. It's not a matter of what they contain. It's that I will use them for good. If you love me and you agree that I have a plan and purpose for your life, then I'm going to direct you in the midst of these things that you think are so hard and not so good. And there will be a day when you stand with me, just like Job did. Say, God, all those things that I did not agree with you on, all those troubles, all those sorrows, all those struggles, God, I stand here in your presence and I agree with 100% of your decisions that I experienced in my life. No questions asked. I got nothing to offer in this conversation. I just agree with you. What you chose to do, you worked it out for good, and I'm so very thankful. That day will come, and it may not be this day. That sorrow, that pain, that hurt, that confusion, the chaos, the trial, I don't get it, but God does. And there will be a day when we can stand with him and say, you were right. And it doesn't change the circumstance, the sorrow, the hurt, the trial. The only thing that's changed is my understanding of God. Just like Job stood there one day. God never told Job about chapter 1. As far as we know, Job lived out his days and never heard anything about chapter 1 and 2. Nothing was changed there until God intervened in Job's last days, however long that was. God intervened, and he presented Job, it says, with twice as much as he had before. Why is that? Because Job was a different person. And now, He could represent God's name to the world around him even with twice as much of everything that he had before. Something funny in that passage in the end of chapter 42. It enumerates the children he had again. He had the same number of children that he had before, but God promised double. Well, he had double. Half of them were in paradise. Half of them were with Job and his wife. He still had double. So in the pain and the sorrow, the grief we have, in the times of loss, whether it is a loved one or some other aspect of our life, God only does those things for good purposes. And there is a very, very good purpose in death. He showed us that. He demonstrated that very good purpose in death. It's resurrection. How do you bring life from death? That is absolutely contrary to everything we know about this world that we live in the midst of. It's contrary to it. It does not make sense and it doesn't work. Until you put God into the equation. And he says, in regards to life on this earth, that is the only way you can come to life is through death. And we need to experience the death of our desires for the life this world offers. And when we do, we will find ourselves in that place where we can embrace life as God gives. When Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even when he dies." There's one perspective. And it's a good one. But then he said to her, "And on the other hand, everyone who lives believing in me will never die." We've got a choice in life. We can look ahead to that day of death and live our life according to that consideration of death, and God will meet us there. And we will be escorted into glory. No questions asked. It's already been addressed. There's also another choice. We can live this life having no consideration whatsoever for that day of our death, because we're not going to notice it. We're not going to notice it. The reality of our life is in Jesus Christ, who is eternal. And that's not going to cause us to miss a beat. On the day that you die, on the day that I die, Jesus Christ will command death to stand on the sideline. You have no place here. You have no power here. You have no effect here. And he will escort us from this realm into the presence of his glory and all others who are there. But many believers do have a consideration for that day of death. And in our ignorance, our lack of understanding, our doubts, our fears, our concerns, and they're very real. Not understanding that death is a shadow. It's a shadow that we can walk through. That makes a difference in how we go about living our life, standing on the promise of God. After Jesus said that to Martha, he just made one comment. "Do you believe this? Do you believe it?" And then they went on about their day. He visited with Mary a little while, and then he raised Lazarus right out of the tomb. He demonstrated it. He said, "Do you believe this? Do I believe the promises of God, promises of his life, promises of the body of Christ, the promises of his provision, the promise of his glory manifested to this world, the promises of his faithfulness in all things. Do I believe the promises, and do I know that the earth is filled with his glory? Regardless of any other things that come into play, any other factors, any other facts, any other issues, any other considerations, God says he is true. Well, in these things, we just simply need to consider, am I going to live with Jesus Christ? He has a certain way of going about it. And when we walk with him, it's revealed to us. And he explains the details. He explains that in the midst of the circumstances, there's already a provision. What is it? There's already a way to go about it. What's that going to be? How are we going to do it? Well, something that we lack as a body, interacting with one another, living with one another, Jesus said, this is how they're going to know you. You're to love one another like I love you. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But the point is, he can do that in us and through us. And when he told us to put on the armor of God that we might do battle in this realm in which we live for his purposes, it's not something for the body. That's for the soul. The character of Christ placed in the soul prepares us for the battle in which we live. And then he gave us one thing to do. You look in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the armor of God, and then he gives us one thing to do. He says, pray. That's it. Yeah, well, I prayed about a lot of things, and they don't always get done. That is not the point at all. What was the purpose for prayer in the life of Jesus of Nazareth? Demonstrated for us throughout Scripture. Oneness with the Father. Fulfilling the Father's will in obedience to his plan. We have prayer. Communion with the Father, partaking of his life, being in the presence of his glory, while we live through the details and the circumstances of our life on this earth, together as the body of Christ, demonstrating, sharing, portraying his love for us to one another. That's what he says. That's what he says. Some of these things are hard to deal with for every one of us. And different things for different people. And that's why we're a body. He calls us together. Some suffer so that all can be blessed through what God produces through that suffering. Some are made prosperous so that all can benefit from that prosperity in the soul and in the life. Some teach so others can be given the blessing of understanding. Some show compassion and kindness. Some show mercy. Some show organization. God help me. God uses us in different ways, but it's all for his glory, not just for our blessing. David portrays that to us and he shows it to us. I'm thankful for this conference. The one thing I would leave you with, Matt asked this question. Thank you, Matt. What is your passion? That is going to direct your life. What is your passion? It might be a who. It might be a what. It might be a how. What is your passion in life as you know it on this earth? If your passion is anything other than Jesus Christ, there will be great disappointment, serious trials with no solutions in your life. But if your passion is Jesus Christ, if you simply want to know him, if you want to partake of his life, if you want to walk with him and abide with him, then every other thing he has given you as a desire, a passion, a joy, everything else will have its place. Because he created you with that in your heart. He created you with that in your personality. He created you that way. But nothing, He will allow nothing to take his place. If you seek this one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wonderful and beautiful and delightful and joyful beyond explanation, then the rest of the world will begin to make sense to you. And when we pay attention to the prophetic word made more sure, then we will see the day dawn in our minds, and we'll begin to understand. But most importantly, we'll see the bright morning star arise in our hearts. We'll witness that, and we'll know it's true as Jesus Christ is made real to us. That's God's desire for us, for it is through Him that we enter into that oneness with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You. We praise You for Your Word, its truth, its reality, its wonder, its joy, its purpose in the plan that You have for our lives. So, Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, I pray for the people who gather here, for the saints who are being edified and built up through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place. And I pray, Lord, that this congregation would go out into this community to fulfill Your purposes of showing this world that the earth is full of Your glory. Use them as You choose, Lord, and prosper them in that purpose. And bless them and provide for them in every way as they go into their own lives and as they live together in the beauty of the life of Jesus Christ in this community. Lord, be with us as we travel, as we go back to our homes, those who have come from afar. And be with us, Lord, that we might fulfill Your purpose, even in those days of travel, and to witness of the glory of Your Son that we have seen here in this weekend. We thank You for the blessings we've received here. As we have freely received, may we freely give all that You have given to us through this time together, which has been wonderful, joyful, beautiful, exhausting, and Lord, eternal. So we commit our lives to You, that You might use them as You choose, for You are God over all, and we reserve any judgment on what You have chosen. Bless us in that, as You've blessed us with one another. In Jesus, we do praise You and thank You, and say, Amen.